turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 11. It's almost a month since we last looked at this chapter together. The chapter is about a family, two sisters, Martha and Mary, their brother Lazarus. Martha and Mary and Lazarus live in a village called Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. Lazarus falls ill, critically ill. And so the sisters send a message to the Lord Jesus. Lord, the one you love is ill. The Lord Jesus is very close to this family. They're among his very closest friends. He cares about this family enormously. Yet when he receives the message, he doesn't come straight away. He waits where he is another 2 days. He leaves Martha and Mary to wait and to worry. And he leaves Lazarus to die. Mary and Martha have to watch their brother die because Jesus doesn't come. In fact, it seems that the Lord Jesus doesn't set out from where he is until he knows that Lazarus is actually dead. And he doesn't arrive at Bethany until Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. By that time, all hope has gone for Martha and Mary. Jewish folk believe that a man who appeared to be dead could be resuscitated in the first 3 days or so after death. His spirit, they thought, was still hovering around, trying to return to the body. The Lord Jesus had raised people from the dead within the first couple of days after death. But by the 4th day, all hope is gone. The body has begun to decompose. It's begun to smell. All hope has gone for this family. The Lord Jesus arrives in Bethany on the 4th day. But by then it is too late. Martha, Mary have given up hope. If Jesus had come before Lazarus died, he could have healed him, they know that. If he had come 1 day, 2 days, even 3 days after Lazarus died, well, there would still have been some remote hope. But now it's the 4th day. And Lazarus is a rotting corpse in the tomb. And death has finally irrevocably claimed him. And the sisters are heartbroken. They appeal to Jesus. And Jesus didn't come. He didn't come until it was too late. That's the story we have here in this chapter. And so all the way through we've been asking the same question. Why didn't Jesus come? Why did he stay those extra 2 days? Why did he put those women through the torment of waiting, waiting, waiting for help that just didn't come until it was too late? And we've seen the answer. We've seen the answer Jesus himself gives. Chapter 11 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." God has a plan in all of this. God has planned this situation for a purpose, a much bigger, a much more wonderful purpose than Martha or Mary or anyone
else could ever have imagined. The whole situation is going to work out for God's glory. God's Son is going to be glorified through it. People are going to glimpse the glory of God. God's greatness, God's triumph in a wonderful way through this situation. God's glory is going to be revealed in a way that nobody could possibly have predicted. God has His plan. And it is a vital part of the plan of God that the Lord Jesus should not arrive until that fourth day. It wasn't that He didn't care. It wasn't that He made a mistake and got the timing wrong. It wasn't that He was so preoccupied with other people's needs that He had no time to attend to their needs. It wasn't that He overlooked the agonized prayers of Martha and Mary. We're told, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He couldn't have ignored their prayers. When He got that message from them, it tore at His heartstrings. And yet, it says, He stayed where He was 2 more days. He wanted to come. And yet He mustn't come until exactly the right moment. God is going to do things in this situation that Martha and Mary know nothing about. And when God has finally carried through the whole plan, then Martha and Mary are going to say, "Yes, we are so glad that the Lord Jesus did not come until the fourth day. We're so glad He didn't answer our prayers in the way we wanted, at the time we wanted. We're so glad that the Lord Jesus waited the Father's time." And that's the great lesson, isn't it? That we've been coming back to again and again as we've gone through this chapter. How hard it is for us to wait. It's so unnatural for us in our fallen state to be patient. We're in some frightening, worrying situation. And we're sending messages to the Lord Jesus, frantic messages. Not just one message, we're crying to Him morning and noon and night. And we're saying, "Please come, please come. If you don't come now, if you don't intervene now, it'll be too late." And we become more and more frantic. And He doesn't come. And finally something happens, the thing we feared all along. And we say, "It's too late now. He didn't come when we needed Him." And we're bewildered and we're heartbroken and we tear ourselves to pieces with the thought, "He doesn't care, or at least He doesn't care enough to come when I needed Him." And all those reassuring promises in the Bible that other people quote to us just ring so hollow. "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." How can He care for me? How can He care for me if He breaks my heart like this? If He cared, He'd have come. I wouldn't let a dog go through the needless pain I've been through. But He's left me to go through the pain of these past days, these past weeks, these past months, these past years. I pleaded with Him to come, and He didn't come. You quoted to me, "He cares for you." Well, if that's what caring means, I don't understand. If Jesus cares, why doesn't he come? Why doesn't he come when I'm crying to him night and day and breaking my heart? And then he turns up too late. That's where Martha and Mary were. And it may be that that's where some of you will be in this coming year. And here are Martha and Mary then, saying to us across the centuries of time, our Jesus did come, and his way was better than ours. We thought he had failed us. We thought he had forgotten us. But at the perfect moment he came. And we glimpsed the glory of God in a way we could never have done if the Lord had come when we wanted him to come. And so Martha and Mary say to us down through the centuries, wait, wait, wait. Be patient, be patient. They have tried the love of Jesus. They have tested the love of Jesus. And they have found that the love of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, does not fail. They found that it's true that he does care for us, even when it seems impossible to believe it. So we've been looking then at some of the things that God had planned to do in this situation. Some of the ways in which he was going to bring glory to himself in his Son. Some of the reasons why he had to wait those extra days. We've looked at the way that these events were going to affect the disciples, and especially Thomas. And we've been looking at the way these events change Martha. We've got that heartbreaking conversation between the Lord Jesus and Martha in verses 21 to 27. That, I think, was where we were up to back in December. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She reproaches him. You receive everything you ask from God. I know that. If you had prayed for my brother, he'd be alive today. But you didn't come. And Jesus says to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know, says Martha. Verse 24, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believes that at the end of time, then the dead, all the dead, will rise to be judged. But that's no comfort to her now. And so Jesus makes this great and awesome declaration. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Martha believes in the resurrection as a theological idea, as a future event at the end of history. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection. It is I myself who am going to raise the dead on the last day. It is my voice, it's my power, that is going to call the dead from their graves. I have the power to undo death, to bring life to the dead. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You say that you believe Lazarus is going to rise at the last day. Well, it is I who am going to raise Lazarus at the last day. It is not some abstract power. It is not some general spiritual. It is I myself, says Jesus. I am the resurrection. And I am life. The person who is joined to me cannot ultimately die. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, do you see what the Lord Jesus is saying to Martha? She has drawn a line between the things that the Lord Jesus can do, the things that are feasible, and the things that he can't do, the things that are unimaginable. He could have healed Lazarus any time up until the moment that Lazarus died. Maybe he could even have raised Lazarus from the dead within 3 days. But now there's a situation that even Jesus cannot change. She's going to have to wait for the resurrection at the end of history in order to see her brother again. And Jesus is saying to her, but I am the one who is going to raise people from the dead at the end of time. I am the source of life. I am life. And if I can do it then, why should it be impossible for me to do it now? If I am the resurrection, if I am life, how can you say that this situation is hopeless, Martha? Do you think death is more powerful than I am? Now, what a wonderful declaration the Lord Jesus is making here. He is declaring that he himself is the absolutely sufficient answer for every situation, for every crisis, even for the crisis of death. He's declaring his own deity, his infinite and eternal being. I am. Martha, whatever the situation, whatever dark powers may be operating in this situation, whatever tragedy and pain you may see, whatever distressing circumstance, whatever the state of Lazarus's body there in the tomb, I am. He's declaring that he is the Lord of time and of eternity. That he is the one who is going to break the power of death forever for his people. He is life, and death cannot withstand him. Death cannot, in the end, keep hold of one person who is joined to him. Those who are joined to Jesus, those who believe in him, share the eternal life of God himself. And death cannot hold them in the end. So if the Lord Jesus is going to raise every one of his people from the dead at the end of time, when they've been in their graves not 4 days, but maybe 400 or 4,000 years, if he's going to raise them up to immortality, to an eternity of glory and joy with God himself, if that is within the remit of Christ, why should Martha think it's impossible that he should reverse death in Lazarus's case for a few years, for 10 or 20 years? Which is harder, to reverse death temporarily and allow a person to live on for a few more years in this world, or to destroy death forever and bring in eternal life and glory? Do you see what a contradiction in terms there is in Martha's despair? She's saying, yes, I believe that the dead are going to be raised eternally, forever. I believe death is finally going to be obliterated for the people of God. But of course, this situation is hopeless. Do you see, the Lord Jesus is challenging Martha. You say you believe in the resurrection of the dead. You believe that the power of death will be broken at the end of history. But do you really believe that it is I myself who will do it? Do you really believe that I am life? Faced not with the theological question about future resurrection, but faced with your situation now, do you really believe that I am the all-sufficient one? Do you believe that the eternal life of God is present here and now? That I am the almighty power of God? Do you really believe that I am the everlasting life of God? Do you believe this? Martha, your brother is in that tomb. You know it and I know it. His body is rotting. You know it, I know it. But Martha, look me in the face and tell me this. Do you believe me? Do you believe that I am resurrection? Do you believe that I am life? Do you believe that the eternal life of God is found in me? Do you really believe that I am sufficient for any and every situation? And Martha answers, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God who was to come into the world. Now, in one sense, nothing has changed, has it? Lazarus is still rotting in his grave. Martha still doesn't know what Jesus is planning to do. Martha certainly still doesn't understand the situation. Jesus has given her no explanations. He has not told her why Lazarus was allowed to die. He has not told her why he waited those 2 days. He's not told her where this situation is leading. Nothing has changed. But in another sense, everything has changed. Martha has changed. Martha has found peace, hasn't she? Because she's found supernatural trust. She's looked into the face of Jesus Christ. She's listened to the voice of Jesus Christ. And the words of Jesus Christ have given certainty to her heart. And she can say, I believe. I believe you. I don't know why you didn't come. I don't know what you're going to do. But I know who you are. I know you are the Messiah. I know you are God's own Son. I know you are the very life of God come to us. When she says to Jesus, you are the Son of God, she's surely saying, nothing is too hard for you. No situation is beyond you. And I trust you. If you are God's own Son, if you are the one who shares the character, the nature of God, then I know you will never cheat me. I know you'll never deceive me. I know you'll never betray me. I know you'll never deal cruelly with me. You're God's Son, and in you, in your face, I see God's kindness. In your words I hear God's wisdom. In your hands I see God's power. In you I see God's life.
That's where Martha's come to. To the point where with her brother rotting in the grave, faced with vast unanswered questions, she has one certainty. That the Son of God has come to her. That the almighty power of God, that the love of God incarnate, has come to her in her need. I'm sure Martha was a believer before this day. But now her faith has been put through the furnace, hasn't it? It's been tested by heartbreak and disappointment and disaster. Jesus has treated her in a way that seems incomprehensible and even cruel. Her faith has been stretched to the absolute limits. But now see how her faith shines out of that furnace. In the midst of that incomprehensible situation, Martha can look into the face of Jesus Christ and she can say, I believe. You are God's Son. You are the one who shares God's nature, and you are here with me in my hurt. And if I have you with me, that is enough. I wonder if somebody had asked Martha at that point the crucial question, how she'd have answered. Martha, which would you rather have? Your brother Lazarus still alive, but no Jesus Christ? Or your brother in the grave, but Jesus Christ here with you? What would she have said? And we know what she'd have said, don't we? She'd have said, I can live without Lazarus if I have to. I can't live without Jesus. I can live without my brother, but I cannot live without the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is life. He is my eternal life. He is my eternal hope. He is my eternal happiness. Everything else, my health, my home, my brother, my sister, if she's taken too, well, they're wonderful gifts. But if I have to, I can live without them. But I cannot live without Jesus Christ. That's what she's saying. When she says, you are the Son of God, she is saying, you are infinitely, supremely important to me. You are more than everything this world holds. You are more than my family. You are more than my health. You are my God. It's a wonderful point to come to. And it's the point to which Jesus Christ wants to bring every one of his people. To the point where they can say, there is only one thing I finally need. My Jesus. I love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's when we come to that point that we finally become free people. Until we are at that point, we are people in bondage. Because the things of this world can still drag us down. The things and the people of this world can still bind us. But when we come to the point where our hearts and minds are given to Jesus alone, then we are at last free people. where we can take all the joys and happinesses of this world and we can enjoy them and delight in them as his gifts, and yet they bind us no longer. Martha's come to that point. But it's taken this situation to bring Martha to that point. If you had asked Martha 6 months earlier, do you trust the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Well, she'd have said, wouldn't she? Well, of course I do. But then you say to her, but do you love him more than you love, say, your family? Could you still love him if, say, he took Lazarus away from you? I wonder what she'd have said 6 months earlier. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I could bear that. I mean, I need Lazarus. We're such a close family. I don't think I could cope if anything happened to Lazarus. I just don't know. But now she does know. The Lord Jesus has left Lazarus to die. I still know that I love you. She knows that the Lord Jesus is utterly, infinitely trustworthy in life or in death. She knows at that moment what she could not have known otherwise, that the Lord Jesus really is supremely important to her. One of the reasons why this situation has been brought about is to bring Martha to an assurance that she could not otherwise have had. Yes, she loved the Lord Jesus. Yes, she trusted the Lord Jesus. But now she knows how much she loves the Lord Jesus. Now she knows that the Lord Jesus is all that she needs. Well, verse 28. After she had said this, she went back. She went back and called her sister Mary aside. For Martha, the crisis is over. But now, what about her sister Mary? Perhaps, if anything, Mary has been more deeply hurt than Martha has. I think Mary is probably a more sensitive soul than Martha. She probably, in many ways, is closer to the Lord Jesus than Martha is. And the Lord Jesus deals with these two women differently. He waits for Martha to come to him. But he takes the initiative. He calls for Mary. Perhaps he knows that she's not going to come without that personal summons. I think of Mary here as like a wounded animal. She's just hiding away. She's afraid of being hurt again. She's been wounded so badly, she doesn't want to expose herself to more pain. But when she receives that message, we're told that Mary drops everything. It says she gets up quickly. She just jumps to her feet and rushes out of the house. She's got visitors, people who have come to join in the mourning. But she doesn't tell them where she's going. She just runs. And verse 32, when she reaches the place where Jesus was, when she sees him, the moment she actually sees his face, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's like a dam breaking when she sees Jesus. All that pent-up emotion, all the hurt, all the waiting, all the doubts. She just collapses on the floor at Jesus' feet and she's sobbing, Lord, why weren't you here? It's interesting, isn't it? She uses exactly the same words that her sister uses. In verse 32, she repeats the words her sister has used in verse 21. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's so true to life, isn't it? I wonder how many times they've said those words to one another over the past 4 days. If Jesus had been here, he wouldn't have died. It's been the same thought going round and round in their heads, and they've been repeating it to one another 100 times. And now Mary just pours it out at Jesus' feet. Now notice, the Lord Jesus reasons with Martha. He preaches to Martha. He asks Martha questions. He doesn't do any of those things with Mary. That's not what she needs. I don't think Mary has any of the intellectual doubts that Martha has. I can't imagine Mary making theological comments about the resurrection at the last day. That's not where she's at. Mary isn't thinking. She's past thinking. Mary is just hurting. She's lying at Jesus' feet, just sobbing her heart out. And it's her hurt, it's her tears that reach the heart of Jesus in a way that nothing else could. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. When Mary rushed out of the house, the mourners followed her. And when she bursts into this flood of heartbroken tears, they begin to cry with her. And it says, Jesus is deeply moved. Now that phrase in English simply does not bring over the meaning of the Greek. What the Greek says is this: Jesus was angry in spirit. Jesus was outraged when he saw her weeping. As the Lord Jesus sees Mary sobbing her heart out, his reaction is anger. Now, does that seem strange? Well, the question is this: who was Jesus angry with? Is he angry with Mary? Is he angry with this desperate, heartbroken, sobbing woman who lies helplessly clinging to his feet? Have we ever seen Jesus in the Gospels angry with any poor suppliant who comes to him in their need? Is he angry with the mourners who share Mary's grief? The people who at least are trying to comfort her? With whom is Jesus angry? When Jesus saw her weeping and those who were with her weeping, he was angry in spirit, deeply troubled. But why? Well, surely he is angry because one of his beloved people has been hurt. He's angry with the damage, the heartbreak, the misery that sin has brought into the world. He's angry at the enemy that has invaded his world and brought such hurt to his people. Death is an enemy in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He's angry not with Mary or Martha or the mourners. He's angry for them. He's angry on their behalf. Your child comes home from school and he's in tears and there's mud on his clothes. He's been bullied at school. And you're angry, but you're not angry with your child. You're not angry for them for getting mud on their clothes. You're angry that anybody would dare to touch your child in this way. Some of you have sat at the bedside of a dying brother or sister or child, and inside you've been raging, and you've been saying, it's so wrong, it shouldn't be like this. Maybe you direct your anger against the doctors, or maybe against God himself. And what we see here is that the Lord Jesus is angry in the face of death. He cares about Mary and Martha so intensely.
He can't be indifferent to what they're going through. He can't be cool in the face of their tears. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that their sorrow is going to be turned to joy in a few minutes. But it makes no difference. He is still angry that death can do this. He's still angry that Satan has brought such ruin into the world. He's still angry to see Mary, whom he loves, in tears. It shouldn't be like this. This isn't the world that my Father created. This isn't the world that he blessed in Eden. An enemy has done this. What we see here is that the Lord Jesus hates what sin has done to the world. He hates to see his people suffering and weeping and breaking. And he is ready to fight for his people. He's ready to spring to their defense against this dreadful intruder, this horrible enemy, death. He's like David. And you remember young David going down to the battlefield. He's the chosen king, but he's still only a lad. And he sees his people. And they're being bullied and tyrannized by this monstrous giant Goliath. And David can't bear to see it. He hates this evil enemy who dares to mock his people. And he's got to spring to their defense. He's got to rescue his people. And that's the way Jesus is here. He's got to make war on death itself. And it's Mary's tears that drive him to do it. Where have you laid him? Jesus asks. Come and see, Lord. And Jesus wept, we're told. When they said that, Jesus himself burst into tears. As the realization of it comes over him, that his friend Lazarus is lying in a tomb, that his body is decaying, that death has dared to touch his beloved Lazarus. That breaks Jesus' heart. Again, Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to live again. But it still hurts him to think of one of his beloved people in the grip of death. The Lord Jesus is angry and the Lord Jesus is grieving. And yet the Lord Jesus is also giving thanks. You see, he comes to the tomb, verse 38. He tells them to take away the stone. He overrules Martha's objection. Verse 41, they take away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you. Yes, he's angry with death and suffering. Yes, he's weeping for Lazarus, but he is also giving thanks. He's giving thanks because he knows that the Father has put the power into his hands to undo death and to remove sorrow and to break the power of death. He's already prayed. He's already prayed before he arrived at the tomb. He had already prayed that Lazarus would be set free from death. And now he can say, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. You've put the power into my hands. You've appointed me to be a savior and a rescuer for my people. How glad I am that you've given to me the right to defend them and to rescue them. How glad I am that my people are not going to be left in their sorrows and in their pain and in their defeat. You know, there must have been a thrill of excitement for young David when he steps forward into the valley and he looks at that giant and he says, he's going to be flat at 30 seconds from now. And I think there's the same thrill of anticipation as Jesus steps towards that tomb, death is going to see himself defeated. And then Jesus speaks. And he speaks in a loud voice. There's no uncertainty in his voice. Lazarus, come out! And people look at one another and they hear the rustling from within the tomb and their hearts miss a beat. And there he is, the figure of Lazarus walking out of the tomb. Omnipotent power. What sort of God do we have? What is our God like? Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." What sort of God do we have? We have a God who is angry at the sufferings and the pains and the hurts of his people. We have a God who weeps for his people and with his people. We have a God who rejoices at the prospect that one day all his people are going to be free forever. We have a God who speaks with almighty power and whose power breaks the very bonds of death. Jesus says to Martha in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" Here in this situation, it is the character of God. It is the glory of God that shines forth. Here in this situation we see the heart of God displayed in a way we could never otherwise have seen it. Do you ever feel that God just doesn't care? Then look at God as he rages at that tomb. Look at God as he weeps at that tomb. Look at God as he gives thanks at that tomb. Look at God as he speaks words of almighty deliverance for his people. And that is our God. His glory is displayed